Good evening, everyone. Tonight we're going to begin a new series of lessons, a series on a book that I like because it has a lot of neat guy stories in it, the book of Judges. As we begin the story from the book of Judges, we're going to start tonight with something of an introduction to what the book of Judges is all about. And the story begins on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. The eastern shore of the Jordan River. This is where Moses is giving perhaps one of his last teachings to the crowd of people there. And we need to remember the things that their history, the Jewish history, it's telling us. Because God tells them in this particular section, in verse 2, he tells them, make no covenants with the people that you have over there in the promised land. In verse 3, he says, destroy their items of worship. In verse 5, however, we see that they disobeyed him. And in disobeying him, we have that happening in the book of Judges, is that disobedience. So open your Bibles, and this is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time here, in Judges chapter 2, page 318. We see that there is a cycle, and this is perhaps so well known that I am wasting your time telling you because you're probably very familiar with this, but there is a cycle that is repeated over and over and over in the book of Judges. And so in chapter 2, we see that the cycle begins with rebellion. In verse 13, it says, so they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Remember, he said, make no covenant with them, destroy their objects of worship. No, they're bowing down and worshiping them. In step 2, beyond rebellion, we see oppression. This is in verse 14 where it says, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And so, yes, they are now put under oppression. Why? Because God is disciplining his people. He's helping them think correctly and not foolishly as they are currently doing. So first step, the people, everything's fine, but the people rebel against God. We see by worshiping the objects of worship of the people in the land. We see in verse 14 then where there is oppression. God gives his people up to be oppressed by their enemies. Because of this, the people cry out to God. They repent of their sins, and we see in verse 18 is step 3, repentance. And when the Lord raised up judges for them. The word judges is a good word, but understand, when we think judges, we think of people in long robes, gavel in hand, and all that sort of stuff that are adjudicating issues, problems that people have, and things of that nature. What judges do. But that's not who these people are. In the most part, these judges can well be called deliverers. Because that is what they're doing, delivering them from the oppression. And so it says to us in verse, 18, it says, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the judge was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. And so what we're seeing here in chapter 2, he's laying out for us what we're going to find as we study through this book, these rebellion, oppression, repentance, and then ultimately deliverance. Back in verse 16, it says, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And so we see that cycle, oppression, or rebellion, oppression, repentance, and then deliverance. Judges is a story of the faithfulness of God in the midst of the unfaithfulness of his people. That way, understanding then, this is a cautionary story for us, because we as a people and perhaps as individuals may find ourselves repeating those same steps. Of course, that's not what God would want. But tonight I want to talk about three reasons why God's people fall. Three reasons why. In the book of Judges, there are three reasons why they fall. And remember, as we're told in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things that were written in earlier times were written for our benefit, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So there's lessons to be learned here. So three reasons why God's people fall. Lesson number one, or reason number one, they forgot what God said. They forgot what God said. Now looking at the beginning of Judges chapter 2, look at the first couple verses. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Boshim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? And so, remember, here he's repeating back the same thing we had from Deuteronomy, which was written, you know, several decades earlier to those people. But to be pleasing to God and to live faithful lives, God always gives us the information we need to accomplish that. You want to live a faithful life? This is what God says for us to do. For instance, in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he talks about the fact that he is a... Let me go ahead and just turn there instead of misquoting something. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So here he says, the Spirit gives life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. Seems like that's what God wants the people to focus on, what he is willing to give them. Peter goes on to tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. How do we get life and godliness? By knowing what God has given to us, this his words that pertain to matters of life and godliness. Thus, the word of God is truly adequate for all the things that we face in this life. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages to us is found in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where it says, all scripture is profitable. And it is profitable, for it's inspired by God, but it is also profitable. For what? For teaching us, for reproving and correcting us, for training us in righteousness. That's where we go, that we might have all the instruction we need for life and for godliness. But Jesus warns about the danger of forgetting his words. In the parable of the sower, we see this being proclaimed. In Luke chapter 8, this is, we could look in, you know, Matthew chapter 13, you'd find it there. Mark also chapter 8, Luke 8. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those who are beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. The devil could only, he takes it away because it's not being used by those who are the seed upon whose heart the seed is being sown. Now, I think it's not just kids today who suffer with ADD. I think we live in a society that is an ADD, an attention deficit disorder, that the people, they cannot keep focused on one thing for very long at all. People refuse to focus on those things that are eternal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, those are the things that are not eternal, but all those things will be added unto us. But we need to seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, those things are eternal. But apparently the people had forgotten what God said about eternal things, eternal issues. So not only does God tell us that they had forgotten his words, they forgot these eternal things. So back in that parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 13, it says, "And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these, having no firm root, they believe for a while, but then in a time of affliction or temptation, they fall away." You know, everything that God asks us to do looks easy until it gets hard. And sometimes things get kind of hard for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says that no temptation has overtaken any one of us, but such a temptation as is common to all of us. And God is faithful, who will not allow you or me or anyone else to be tempted beyond what we can endure, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, so that we may be able to endure it. I think that what God is telling us here is that there's nothing that we face that he and we together can handle. As I mentioned this morning, a lot of people, you know, they try to do it all themselves. They want to try harder at this. No, we train harder. And we've got a coach that is there with us all the time and to help us in our training. Jesus also warns, beside the temptation, about the author of that. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, "Behold," he says, "your adversary, the devil, who's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we must be willing to avoid him as well." Those who forget what God, these are those who have forgotten not only the eternal words of God and the eternal things, but they've forgotten about how to deal with temptations. Remember, an ADD culture in which we live. And so in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 now, it says, "And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity." Notice, they've gotten distracted. They didn't so much forget as they just got distracted with the things of this life, the worries of this life, the pleasures of this life, those sorts of things, the riches. So it's not that they forgot. They just got busy. And those things never really came to fruit in their life. They always intend to do what God wants them to do. They leave worship, Bible class, every Sunday, promising themselves that they're going to do better. But then that focus gets diverted to the affairs of this life. We have become something of a nation filled with Marthas. Remember when Jesus and the apostles came to eat at hers and Mary's house, that she got busy in the kitchen providing lunch. Mary got busy sitting at Jesus' feet listening to what he had to say. And Martha, she was upset with that. I've talked before, and you guys have seen me do this sort of thing, but I imagine that she recognizes that Mary doesn't seem to be willing to come into the kitchen right now, and she'd like some help. So when she put down one of the pots or pans, I'm sure she put it down. And when she was putting the silverware out, I'm sure she did that. But Jesus seemed to be oblivious to Martha's issues. And Mary, she wasn't paying attention either, because Jesus was talking. She was paying attention to him. And so Martha came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that I am doing all the work in the kitchen by myself and Mary is just sitting there doing nothing?" Well, in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things." Remember the guy with the weeds? You know, the worries, the riches, the pleasures of this life. Yeah, you're worried and bothered by so many things, but there are really only a few things that are necessary, really just one. And Mary has chosen the part that will not be taken away from her. So sometimes even the most faithful Christians, they get so busy being faithful, they forget being the people that God has called for them to be. Now, this group, however, they don't lose their soul. The ones that the rocky soil, yeah, they withered away when times of adversity. Those, the seeds strewn along the roadside, the wayside there, the ground was too hard, the hearts were too hard, the birds came and ate up the seeds. They died spiritually. But this one here, the one with the weeds, it doesn't say that this person died spiritually. They just forgot what Jesus said about the necessary things, the important things. Israel fell in the days of the judges first because they forgot what Jesus said, what God had told them. Do not worship, destroy their images, so on and so forth. They didn't do it. So the first reason why they failed or they fell is because they forgot what God said. The second reason is they forgot what God did. In verse 7, and then again in verses 10 and 11, back in Judges chapter 2, it says this, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Remember Joshua, the great leader that led the people across the Jordan River and then into the promised land where they went after victory, after victory, after victory. And so it says the people, after all their enemies, the adversaries had been dispersed, not killed, not driven totally out, but dispersed. It says that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. Joshua had trained these men and had helped them grow, and so they were doing their job. So remember Jesus made the statement about the gates of Hades shall not prevail against his kingdom. Essentially what he is saying is just because somebody dies, in the case here it would be Joshua, just because Joshua dies does not mean his kingdom is going to be defeated, because the leaders that were there in our Lord's day, the men that he left, the apostles who then trained others to become elders, who then wrote God's word for us so that we could read it and we could be trained by the word of God as well as by the leaders that he has already given to us to train us and things of that nature. So they did that all the days of the elders who lived during the days of Joshua. But sadly, they died. All who had seen the great work the Lord which he had done for Israel in the days of Joshua, those men died. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Giash. And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. So the generations of Joshua gathered to their fathers, arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. See, during Joshua's day, he continued to teach the people the things of God. It was still important for them to understand that. The elders who lived during his day, they taught also. But then there arose a generation who had not been taught. They did not know about the great things that God had done for them. And so it tells us that this generation who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They had forgotten what God did. Now, first generation probably lived exemplary lives, but they weren't intentional in their teaching. I think it's not in the Bible, but I think it is a Bible thing. That's something that would be good for us. It's kind of like what Texas has chosen to do. You know, it's during the curriculum, I think throughout the state of Texas, there's a class taught on Texas history. And I think that's a good thing. so that we can know what the people who came before us, the fights that they had, the things that they did, and how we became who we are today. It's because of who they were back then, and people taught on that particular thing. I think it's neat, the story of Meadows evolving from who we were when we were Ridgewood, and how that step was taken, and help them hear of the faith of men and women who, when Ridgewood was one time caught on fire, and a chunk of the building was no longer useful, what happened? The brethren, they got together, and they worked on that part that had been on fire, and then also added more to the building. Their faith was seen in that regard, and amazing. And then things happened as the church evolved and grew or shrunk. And then some decisions were made by some men of great vision who said, let us move. Let us go to a place that we will not be landlocked in, that we can grow the size of our building, the parking lots if necessary, adding additional educational buildings as time grows and things of that nature. And they said, let's do that. And so we are now here today. But I think it's important for us to be teaching, you know, our young adults how we got to this point of being here where we are, so that they can understand there's a powerful legacy of which we are a part of. As I said in a sermon a long time ago over at Ridgewood, it's not new to me, but it's still true nonetheless, is that we stand on the shoulders of giants. And our young marrieds today, they will too, we hope, one day. But the thing is that we'll have to be intentional in our teaching, and not like the elders of Joshua's day, who lived good lives, exemplary lives, but apparently they didn't teach their children otherwise. God's people were commanded to become teachers back in the day. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, the Lord tells us, tells us there that the words that I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons when you sit in the house, or when you walk by the way, when you lie down, or when you rise up. No bad time to do the teaching. No bad time to encourage them to understand that sort of thing. In the New Testament, same sort of thing. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, which is what we're called to do. And not only what God has done in the Bible, but I think it's okay for us to tell what God has done in our lives to our children, how we became the people that we are today. There was an evolutionary process there where we started here and we moved, so that they can see that their mom and dad, they're not who they were. You're not who they are now. It's not who they were. They also were young. They also were teenagers or young marriage or something of this nature. However, they made some decisions along the way who brought them to who they are today. I think our young people need to hear that. I need to hear that. As Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen to be in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So notice he's saying, the things that I have done, that you have seen me do. He's giving himself as an illustration, as an example for what the Philippians need to be all about, what they need to do. Well, Israel fell in the days of the judges because the people forgot what God had done for their parents, this early group, and then grandparents and so on down the line. But if we fail to teach our children, brethren, we will reap a generation that does not have any reason to love, obey, or be loyal to the God of heaven, unless we teach them. Yes, the church also, we've hired a man to help in that regards, but that's not his job to teach our children. It's our job to teach our children. God didn't give our children to the church. He gave our children to us. because he believed that we could accomplish that mission. And now, as I look around, most of us are looking at our grandkids, but I don't think your job is over just because you got your own kids growing up. One of the things that kids, our children, like to do, and we as parents like to do, is they like to bring their grandkids over to us. This coming week, either Tuesday or Wednesday, my daughter is going to be bringing Addie, and she's going to be with us until, I think, after New Year's, actually. Well, that's going to be a good time, but it's going to be for us a good time to help Addie come to see some things about who Grandma and Grandpa were and are and how we got to be this way, so that she can recognize that maybe her mom isn't being the person that she needs to be as far as her parents are concerned, but her grandparents, we can be teaching her. We can prove to be examples. At least we should try. We should try that. So they forgot what God said, Israel did, in the days of the judges. Not only did they forget what God said, they forgot what God did for them. And sadly, they forgot who God was. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger." Once you forget what God said and what God did, it's just a short step to forgetting who God is. Doesn't seem to be any urgency there for that. But it is a sad situation when the people of God forget the God who gave us everything. Everything that we have today, we have because it is a gift to us from God. We've forgotten those particular things. But God has warned us. There's a warning. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. It's somewhat of a paraphrase here. But "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator." We've been warned. Our children and our grandchildren will not succeed without instruction. Remember Hosea chapter 4, verse 6? "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We need to be helping our children come to see that there is a right way and a wrong way. And there's a great book that helps us to be able to distinguish the two. If we can help them develop a love for God's word, like the one that you have. God's people today must be careful that we don't make gods, however, out of that which is no God. Of course, you've heard me give this definition a bunch of times. Idolatry is when something comes between us and God. That something, if we allow it to come between us and God, that something becomes our God. Paul, when writing to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5 of that letter, it says, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." I don't think it's just the greed there that amounts to the idolatry. I think people can allow those other things, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, people can allow those things also to come between them and God, and therefore that becomes their God. As Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, he said, "Now these things happen to them as examples, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were." When we turn the creations of man into objects of adoration, we have fallen. We have failed spiritually. It's not who we're supposed to be. So, the cycle of sin, rebellion, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. Oh, we love the deliverance time, and so did they. All during the days of that judge, that deliverer, all the days of that judge's life, the people remained faithful. But when that judge died, The circle began again, another cycle, once more around the wheel. Sad but true. And remember, there are three reasons why God's people fail. They forget what God said, they forget what God did, and they forget who God is. And tough to come back from those three. Tough to come back. But God has called us to an apprenticeship where all the time we're striving to do. Remember the three goals of the apprentice. I didn't mention it this morning because I ventured it a whole bunch, but I'm going to mention it now. The three goals of the apprentice is, number one, to be with his teacher. We need to be with Jesus all the time because he said he'd be available. Remember, he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and around verse 8, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so God has made his self available to us all the time. So we need to be a people who say, yes, I want to be with my teacher, my rabbi. And I want to become like my rabbi. Last week and this week's lesson on Sunday mornings was for that purpose, so that we might come to understand, to learn how to become like our rabbi. What that means was last week. How to do it, that was today. So that's who we need to be. And so my encouragement for all of us here at the Meadows, especially for our Sunday night, you guys form something of the core of this family here. So it's up to us. It's up to us to hold the line, to not throw our hands up and say, what's the use? Oh, that's so easy. As a parent, I thought about doing it a whole bunch of times. But Chris said, if you'd ever think of doing something like that, I'll kill you. Well, she didn't quite use those words, but you understand that was the thinking behind it. And so the thing is that we can't quit just because it's hard. We can't quit just because nobody seems to care or listen. We can't quit because it doesn't seem like we're making any headway, but we're driving a wedge between ourselves and our children, maybe even our children of God and our children and their God. But we mustn't quit because God will give us the help that we need. You see, as much as you love your kids, your love for them is nothing compared to the love that God has for them. He wants to help us to raise our children so that they might be good, godly Christians. Because the next generation is going to need people who are like that. And if God's people aren't making our children like that today or our grandchildren like that today, the next generation is not going to have an example. Sad. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we recognize that your people, when they entered into the promised land and when they had driven out many of their adversaries, that things were not necessarily just going to be peachy all the time. Father, that there were some adversaries that they had still allowed to remain in the promised land. And because of this, because of their disobedience, to God said, I want you to drive them out. Do not let your eyes spare men, women, and children. But Father, help us to recognize you've given to us this land, this world. You'd called for us to go into all of it and to proclaim your Son and the gospel message. You've called for us to make disciples, apprentices of all the nations. Father, we recognize we've got a big job to do. Father, give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Send us godly men and women who have a passion for others and to help them come to understand your word, your will, your Savior, your Son. Help us, Father, to be a people who can become a light to this community as a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Help us, Father, not to allow our light to be hidden behind just the walls of this building. But, Father, going out into the various communities in which we live and recognizing, Father, that's holy ground. Because as you told Joshua, wherever you set your foot, I have given it to you. Father, we know that this world is your world. Help us, Father, to take it away from Satan and get it back to you. Thank you, Father, for your Son and for his example to us in how to accomplish this global mission. Father, give us the strength and the courage. Give us the faith. In Jesus' name we pray.